You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a few different passages this morning, and we're going to start with that one. Well, which do you like the most? Getting gifts or giving gifts? Well, now let's think about that. What's better, the thrill of breaking the ribbon and tearing the paper and opening the present and going, whoa, look what I got? Or the satisfaction of watching someone else open the gift that you gave for them, you gave them? I don't know if this is universal or not, but I know that when I was a kid, you know, a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, I could not sleep Christmas Eve. Can I get an amen? Couldn't do it. We had an alarm clock that, you know, we didn't have back in those days when the earth cooled, you know, there was no such thing as a clock radio. I had an alarm clock that you had to wind up, and if you didn't wind it, you know, you lost out. So I would wind the alarm clock and I would set it because I knew that there was a certain time before which if I got up, Mom and Dad were not going to be real happy. And so I sort of, you know, unilaterally established that time as 5:30 because I thought that was plenty long enough to wait, because I'm telling you, all night long, you know, that old alarm clock, you know, tick, 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 which nowadays would drive me crazy and keep me awake. But in those days, I mean, you go to bed, you know, you can't go to bed at 9. I mean, so 10 and finally the last, watching the Yule log on the TV screen, you know, and finally maybe you drift off 10:30, 11-ish, and so you drag yourself in and go to bed. And I'm telling you, you'd look at the clock, 12:05, and then, you know, 1, 2, 2:30, is it time yet? Is it time yet? And finally, 5:30, I would get up, after a couple of years, I finally figured out that if you made coffee for the folks, that, you know, they enjoyed that, or at least they enjoyed the idea, because I really didn't know how to make coffee. So all I knew was you took that big can of stinky stuff and poured, oh, that looks about right. You know, half a can ought to do it, in the old percolator, and plug it in. And you know, I mean, I was thinking, well, they'll smell the coffee and wake up. Are you kidding? My dad thought the house was burning down. What's that smell? Well, it's the coffee, Dad. It's 5:31. It's time to get up. Well, we're up now. We might as well, you know, plug in the tree and do the lights. You know how that goes. And, you know, by the way, that was just last year. But I think as we get older, we become, you know, a little less self-centered, and we actually do come to enjoy the giving of gifts as much, if not more, than getting them. Now, I know there's an age break point here somewhere where if you're below that break point, you're thinking, he is out of his mind. Giving the gift? But then on the other side of the age point, you're going, yeah, that's right. You know, there's something about you go shopping and you think about that person and what would they like? What would she like? And you look, oh, I've got it, and you have to hunt and find it, and finally you get it, you know, and it's
eBay, right?
Okay, you get it, and then it comes and you wrap it up and it's under the tree, and then finally, you know, the person has the gift and you weren't as concerned about what's in my package. You're watching, you know, and they take, now they're opening my gift, and they, you know, break the ribbon and pull the paper off, and it's like, oh, a clock radio, just what I wanted. You know, there's a great thrill in that, and we come to enjoy that. You know, getting something feels good, no question about it, but there's a greater pleasure when you consider somebody else and go to all the trouble to pick out their gift and give it to them. And I wonder if we, in our maturity, don't sometimes rob God of the pleasure that he receives when we open the gift or the gifts that he gives to us, that we don't sometimes steal from him that joy that we experience when we watch someone open a gift that we give him. You know, is it possible that we, when we remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we've forgotten the joy that the Lord intends for us to experience as gift getters and gift givers? You know, we just sang Joy to the World a minute ago, one of my favorite Christmas songs. And that second line, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. There's a joy in receiving Jesus as King that's at the very heart of the holidays that we're celebrating. And you're familiar probably at least with the quote from Isaiah that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But that's only the beginning. See, the joy in Christmas isn't just that the son is given. To complete that joy, the son has to be received. The gift must be received. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that we need to understand from Matthew chapter 7 is that the Father loves to give. The Father loves to give. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Father loves to give. The same way that I love to give gifts to my kids and the way that you love to give gifts to your kids and your loved ones, the Father absolutely loves to give. And he loves to give because he loves us. There's one joy, there's one thrill that comes with giving a gift to a stranger. Last Friday night, Mary and I attended a staff party, and part of that Christmas party was the giving of white elephant gifts. You know how that goes, where it's supposed to be kind of a gag gift. And we sat at a table, and we knew a couple of the folks there, but the other folks we didn't really know. It's a big company, and you can't know everybody. And even if you see them, you know, across the campus now and then, you don't really know anything about them. And it's one thing to have a stranger open your gift, and it's kind of fun to watch them. I'll tell you what I didn't get, though, was that not once but twice at the various tables, these gag gifts, these white elephant gifts, were albums, you know, music of me. I thought those were collector's items. My mom thinks so. But, you know, there's one thing when you give a gift to a stranger and you watch them and they go, oh, thank you very much, you know, for the comb or whatever, and you go, oh, you know, no problem. And I had it, found it in the back of the car. But when you know, give a gift to someone you love, and I, you know, watch my kids open their gifts or my wife open her gifts and stuff, and it's a thrill. And the Lord experiences that same thrill. He gives us gifts, but if he just gives them and we don't receive them, it's not the same thing. He loves to give because he loves us. And even though, as it says here, even though we're far from perfect, he loves us and he loves to give good gifts to his kids. And that's worth celebrating, not just once a year, but every day. But what we celebrate this day is the fact that God has given us his greatest gift. You can turn to John 3. Many of you are going to know this passage, John 3:16 and 17, where it says, for God so what? Loved the world. God loves us so much that he gave, made a gift of, his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would receive eternal life. Now, don't stop there. Let's go to verse 17, where it says, for he didn't send his Son to condemn the world. Wow, you know that's news to a lot of people. They figure the whole reason Jesus came was to bring the hammer down on us. Sorry. Or I'm not sorry. I'm sorry you're wrong, but let me correct you. We the hammer's on its way, folks. This verse 17 says, he didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The hammer is on its way. I can feel the shadow. But God gave us His Son in order to save us from that, to deliver us from that. And it's His greatest gift. The key to that is in those words, only begotten. Seems like we talked about this at a Wednesday Bible study not too long ago. In your Bible, that may be a hyphenated word. If it's not, it should be, because only begotten in English is a translation. It takes two English words to translate a single word in the Greek. Now, I say that because there are other places in the Bible where you'll read only begotten, but it's not hyphenated, and it's not the same word in the original text as it is here in John 3:16. Only begotten is the Greek word monogenes, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S, monogenes. Now, if we split that up into two parts, we get mono, which us hi-fi freaks understand. We don't like mono. We like stereo. Mono means you've only got one speaker. One speaker? Come on, I'm talking about surround sound, home theater system, 5.1 with a subwoofer, you know. Mono means one, only one, the only one, the unique one. And genes is the root of where we get our word genetic or gene. So that little word translated, or that little phrase, only begotten son, literally says that this is the one unique, genetically related son. Jesus is the only one there ever was and ever will be that's genetically related to the Father. How does that work? Don't ask me. I'm not a scientist or a geneticist, but the Word says it. The greatest gift God could ever give is His one and only Son. And the Father loves to give. We relate to that because fathers and mothers and friends and all, we love to give too. The Father loves to give, and He's given His greatest gift, but here's the catch. The gift must be received. The gift doesn't do any good. The gift might as well not exist if it's not received. Turn back just a couple of pages from John 3 to John 1. Right at the beginning of chapter 1, John 1, it says, "In the beginning," that means before anything else was, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, we don't know till verse 14 that identifies that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, of course, he's talking about the man, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. We're not going to go all the way to 14, so now let's back up to verse 3. "Through Him," that is, through this Son, through the Word, "all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." We're talking about John the Baptist here, J the B. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself," John, "was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light," the Word, "that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Now we're back to the Word. "He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own," that's us, "but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." See, God's gift must be received. And though the gift was given thousands of years ago, it can be and must be received now. Now, we have a visitor here, and this wasn't planned, but Shelby just happens to work for UPS, right? Still? Yeah, unfortunately. Yeah. Well, imagine you're sitting around the house and the UPS truck pulls up. Well, see, now for me, that's Christmas anytime. Something for me? You know. And the UPS truck pulls up and the guy in the brown outfit comes to the door with a box, and you open the door, and he says, "Got a package for you." And you stand there and go, "Great." And he says, "Got a package for you, Stevens." "Yeah, that's us." 5061, Spirit Lake. "Yeah, that's us. Well, here you go." And I'm just standing there going, "Thanks. Looks good. Wow, that's big. I wonder what's in there. Thank you." And he's standing there, you know, "Come on, you idiot. You got to take the box. I got more places to go. You got to receive the gift. It doesn't do you any good if you don't accept it, if you don't receive it. Don't receive it." Now, God's gifts are received, or the big word is appropriated, through faith. That's, you know, what we learn in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not through, by works, and it's not by works, and because it's not by works, nobody can boast. It's received by faith. That's the key to the whole thing. And this word appropriated, we need to talk about that for a minute. It's not a word we use a lot. Appropriated means that you receive it. That's half of it, but it means that you put it to its proper use. You ever heard about the House Appropriations Committee? Yeah, they're our friends. Really, they are. They are, because they are the committee in Washington that takes our tax money and puts it to use. There's two steps in the process. First, they take the money. We're all familiar with that. But then they put it to use. That's what it means to appropriate. Take it and put it to use. Now, imagine if you gave someone a gift and they just set it aside. You knew that your loved one, you know, you'd been walking through the mall one day or through the store, and they were admiring this particular coat, this jacket. It was beautiful. They found one that fit them. They tried it on. It looked great. They were just, you know, at that day you weren't in a position to buy it, but so you hung on to that idea, and you went back later because the birthday or Christmas is coming up, and you bought that jacket, that coat, had it wrapped, gift wrapped. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's ready. Oh, they're gonna love this coat. And so the big day comes, and there you have the box, and you say, "Here it is. Here you go." And you step back, and they go, "Wow, this looks really good. Thanks." And then they put it down. "Well, wait a minute. Did you not?" And you go, "Boy, it really is. It's cold out, isn't it? I think it's going to snow. In fact, I'm sure it's going to freeze." You know? And they're going, "Yeah, it looks, yeah, that's pretty cold, you know. And thanks for the package. Beautiful paper." And what are you thinking? Open the box and take out the coat and put it on. It'll keep you warm. See, you not only are going to like this, but you need this. This is going to serve you well. I want you to appropriate that gift. You know, take it and put it to its proper use. That's the same idea with the gift that God's given us. We have to take it and put it to use. "Oh, but the package is so nice. I don't want to mess with the paper. I mean, if I cut that bow, I'm sure it'll fall off. And then what good will it be in that paper? I mean, even if I'm careful, you know, my sister does this. Well, I could use this again, you know," she says. And I'm going, "Just tear it, turn the paper off." But, you know, how would you feel if someone says, "Well, I don't want to open it." You know, and even if you tell them, "Well, what's in there is something that you really need." "Well, yeah, you know, I guess I believe you, and thank you, but the box is just so darn nice. I don't want to tear it." Our Heavenly Father looks down at us, and He says, "I love you so much, I'm about to burst. And I have given you the greatest gift there is, the greatest gift I can think of. And it's something that I know that you desperately need. In fact, frankly, you won't be able to live without it." And we say, "Well, thanks for the box, God. It's wrapped up real nice. It's a cool religion that you've given us. You know, the rituals, some of them are kind of fun and some of them are interesting. And sometimes I get kind of, ooh, you know, a warm fuzzy inside. But I don't really want to get into it. I don't really want to open the thing up. And I really don't want to put it on to its proper and intended use. How would you feel, and how do you think the Lord feels? There's one more thing we need to understand, and that is that even though the gift that God has given us is received once and for all, you take it, you make it your own, it's yours for keeps, there is also an ongoing, a continuous aspect to it. And you've heard me say this before if you've been around here very long. The same grace that saves you keeps you. That's what Galatians chapter 3 is all about. And I love it when Paul writes a letter to those folks there in Galatia, and he says, "You foolish Galatians." I don't think he's reading them the Riot Act. I don't see him with a scowl and a loud, angry voice, "You foolish Galatians." You know, I think he's kind of laughing at them and going, you crazy Galatians. You foolish guys, don't you get this? He says, you know, who's bewitched you? I mean, did somebody cast a spell on you? Because you used to get this, and now you're acting like you don't. He says, you know, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You know, it was as if I held up a picture of it. You saw it, and you understood it, and you got it. I'd just like to learn one thing. This is what Paul asks. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, that is, by following the religious rules? Or was it by believing what you heard? Was it by receiving that truth? Was it by taking it to heart and putting it to its proper use in your life? And then he asks in verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you really that foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, after beginning by receiving the gift of God's grace, are you now trying to attain your goal, that is, a right relationship with God and all that that brings, through human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you followed the rules or because you received the gift? And of course, the implied answer is because you received the gift. He's saying, you know, the gift was given, and I was there when you received it, and I watched you open it, and I even watched you put it on. And you did all of that just by simply believing and trusting God. But now, for some reason, you think you have to earn the gift. You think you have to live up to the gift. And the point he's making here is this: your security, your belonging to God does not depend on your performance. Isn't that good news? Now that's a gift all by itself. See, it doesn't depend on your performance because it depends on His performance. It depends on the Lord's performance. That's what the gift is all about. The gift that God gave wasn't just that little baby in the manger. You know, there was a fella years ago. He's still around, but he's not as prominent in the Christian circles, and he would go around and have these seminars. And he was kind of a, you know, sourpuss kind of guy, and his whole deal was all the things you can't do and really be a Christian. You know, it's thou shalt not, shalt not, shalt not. And one of his sort of pet things had to do with, remember Cabbage Patch dolls? A little doll, and they were like the Elmo of their day. You know, they were, of course, now that was 10 years ago. I don't know what the Elmo of today is, but everybody had to have one, and the stores didn't have them, and they were hard to find. Just cute little dolls, you know, overpriced and all the rest. And this guy had a problem for some reason with these Cabbage Patch dolls. And so he would go do these seminars, and one of the things he would say is, if you've got a Cabbage Patch doll, if your kids are playing with this thing, you got to take it and you got to throw it away, or you got to burn it in the fireplace, or you got to get that, you know, it's of the devil and you've got to, it's demonic, you got to get it out of your house. And then not too long after that, we were having the Christmas service at our church, and there was a kind of a life-size nativity like the one back there, only it was much bigger. And I remember standing up there just like I am now, talking, teaching from the Bible, talking about God's gift and Christmas and all that. And I looked down inside the little cradle. Guess who the baby Jesus was? It was a Cabbage Patch doll. And they went, oh boy, what's his name? We'll just throw a fit. See, the gift that God has given us is not just that little baby in the manger, Cabbage Patch doll or Elmo or whoever it might be down there. See, the baby grew up and the baby lived a unique, a sinless life, a perfect life. And then the baby was arrested, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And the baby was put through this kangaroo court mock trial, accused of things he didn't do, and the witnesses couldn't agree, and the whole thing was a sham, but the ball was rolling, and the momentum was going, and there was nothing they could do, and the people said, kill him. And so the guy in charge said, you know, he hasn't done anything wrong. I'm just going to wash my hands of this whole deal, which, by the way, is where we get that expression, I wash my hands of the whole thing. Pilate literally washed his hands in a bowl of water and said, you do with him what you want. And they took God's greatest gift to us and they nailed him to a tree until he suffocated to death under the weight of his own body. And all that suffering, all that humiliation, all that torture, all that sacrifice, he entered into willingly, knowing ahead of time exactly what was going to happen, because he knew that that's what would be required for God to give us. That was the payment for the free gift that we receive. So receiving the gift isn't just that little baby. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's his performance, not our performance. And we can't undo it. You know, it's Jude 24 says it well. It says, now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to present you faultless. Am I faultless? Well, you know, don't answer that. Good grief, no. You know, if the roof crashed in, every time a sinner walked in church, we'd be all sitting in a pile of splinters right now. And, you know, especially, and I was the first one here this morning. But it's him. He presents us faultless. The price has already been paid. The gift has already been given. The deal has already been done. It's up to us just to simply receive it. We're saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And it's grace that constantly teaches us and motivates us to live right, to live a life that honors God, not a life that pleases God so that then he will give us the stamp of approval. It's the other way around. We receive the gift. We are approved. Now I'm going to do my best to live up to that just because I want to please the Lord, just because I want to acknowledge the incredible gift he's given us. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, for it's God who works in you to will, that is to want to, and to do, to act according to his purpose. See, not only is it not my works and my strength and what I do that makes me right with God, even the desire to be right with God all comes from him. It's all part of the gift. But it's got to be received. We just need to open our hearts and receive it. God the Father loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son for you, to you. Jesus, the Son, loves you so much that he gave himself. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. Receive the gift. Appropriate the gift. Take the gift. Make it your own. Put it on. Let his love wash you clean and give you a brand new start and a brand new purpose. Whether it's the first time ever, or the umpteenth time today, let every heart prepare him room and receive him as king. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we don't know where to start. Some of us, Lord, get it. Some of us have received your gift and have lived lives of gratitude. Others of us have received your gift but not really taken it to heart, not really lived with the gift applied to our lives. Others of us never really understood what the gift was about. We thought that it was joining a club that had a bunch of rules, and the first one was, thou shalt not have any fun. Well, Lord, right now, in all of our hearts, teach us that that is the furthest thing from the truth. That the joy of a soul who is settled into your grace is the greatest joy there could ever be. Help us all to receive your gift, Lord. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I would ask everyone to respect this moment while the saints are praying. If you are one who would like to receive the gift that God has given you, if you want to open that package and put it on and make it real and make it yours and wear it home, if that's you, all you need to do is kind of look up at me right where you are. Maybe raise your hand a little bit so I can don't miss you. I see you back there. God bless. God bless you. Are there others? I see it. Amen. I see you back there. What I'm going to ask you to do while everyone's still praying, after the service, I'm going to ask you to just come on down to the front row. Your friends will wait. They'll get another cup of coffee or something, and I want to pray with you and pray for you. Lord, thank you for these who are receiving your gift of life today. Pray that your truth takes deep root in their hearts, in all of our hearts. Lord, thank you for the new life you give us through faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you that it's not a weird, mysterious thing, that it's the most normal, wonderful, exciting thing we could ever enter into. In fact, it's what we're designed for. So thank you, Lord, for helping us all find where we fit and bringing us home. We give you this time, Lord, and all of these prayers in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.